and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have Paul's, what A.J. Vernon McGee calls his swan song. He knows he's going home. We're in page 12 of our notes in 2 Timothy, and we're going to begin them immediately. But first, we need to pray, but let me say a few words. Pray for Brother Elliot's sister-in-law, Mary Elliott. She's a widow. Tom's older brother died, but she has had surgery this week for a blockage. But the intestine was not blocked. It was just simply twisted. We pray that she comes through this well and that the Lord restores her health. And then pray for Janie Smith. I went to see Janie Smith yesterday. I couldn't wake her up. They must be giving her something. But that, whatever it is on her forehead, is growing. And it's, I believe it's a cancer. Really, I do, because of the looks of it really get you. Anyway, remember her in prayer. That poor soul. She can't get out of bed. Her hearing is going. Her eyes have gone. She can't see. She has arthritis in her hands. She can't hold anything. She can't hold a cup to take a drink. She can't hold a fork. She has to be fed. Everything has to be done for her. It's really, you wonder what to do. You just stand there and pray. And just talk to the Lord on her behalf. I just thank the Lord for the way in which he answers prayer and undertakes for his own people. Now let's look to the Lord in prayer. God our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you that you're more interested in us than we are in ourselves. Thou hast brought us out of the depths of sin and has brought us into the family of God, into the glorious riches that belong to those who love thee. We thank you, our God, that our love may wane, but yours never does. And we thank you that the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And your riches are available to all your people. Now, Father, we ask you to open our understanding. Give us something from yourself this morning. And then as various ones move on toward Pennsylvania, the Bunyan Conference, we pray for Journeying Mercies. We thank you for Ann and Ted, who are probably up there by now. We pray for Ted's mother with her arthritic knee and all the problems connected with that. Oh God, our Father, we're in the land we're in. There is suffering, for we reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And therefore we ask that thy rich blessing will attend thy people in every way and in every detail, and will thank you in the name of him who is altogether lovely, who delights to hear us pray. Even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, especially verses 6 to 8, it presents the Lord's prisoner, triumphant. He's a triumphant prisoner. He's expressing his faith in three tenses. And you'll notice that verse 6 is his faith appraisal of the present. In verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The time of my departure is at hand. That's his faith appraisal of the present. You remember the prophecy of Isaiah, where Isaiah the prophet went to Hezekiah the king, and he said to him, "Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Suppose you got a message this morning, 7 o'clock. You're going to be with the Lord this afternoon. What would your reaction be? You see, one of the great saints was asked that question. He said, "I'd go to the meeting tonight and I'd preach." He said, "Then I'd go home and I'd have my devotions. And I'd go to bed with a great expectation. I'm going to meet the Lord before I get away." I asked myself that question this morning. If this was your last day on earth, what would you do? I simply said, "I want to remember you this morning with the saints. I want to meet as many saints as I can. And I want to expectantly wait to come into your presence." My friend, Dr. Northcote Deck, he died of cancer. He had been a missionary to the Solomon Islands for years. I never met a man like him. We fell in love the moment we met. He was an older brother, great sense of humor, but deeply spiritual. He's the first man I ever met that left a party to pray. He said to me, "I have to leave and go up to my room. It's time to pray." He said, "I pray every night for everybody I know." He said, "It takes me about an hour and a half to 2 hours, sometimes 2.5 hours. He said, "I pray all around the Solomon Islands. I pray for everybody I know in Great Britain." He said, "I pray for everywhere I've been in America and everybody I know." Then with a twinkle in his eye, he said, "That's why I don't want to come to Lebanon. I don't want to pray for you." You see, what a delight he was. But you see, we were having a party at Brother Norman Gutshall's home. His wife liked to have a party and have people in. And we had many good times there in Sarah's home. But Dr. Deck, he went, he said, "I want to pray." He said, "Don't get discouraged." He said, "It takes a while to learn to pray for an hour and a half to 2 hours. Your mind must be trained for praying." Paul could say, "My faith appraisal for the present. I am now ready to be offered." Second, verse 7, his faith summary of the past. As he looks, he said, "I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." In other words, he looked back and he says, "I have no regrets. I obeyed the Lord." Looking back over the past, what a faith appraisal of the past. What a summary. And then, of course, verse 8, his faith exaltation regarding the future. He says, "Henceforth." Ah, there's a great henceforth for the people of God. "Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Let's, Lord, be morning as we studied from Romans chapter 3 at 11 o'clock. We dealt with the subject of righteousness available. how that the righteousness of God is unto all, and upon all them that believe, it's available to faith. And the apostle says, not only is it available to faith, there's a righteous crown awaiting us. It's going to be given in righteousness. The work of Christ at Calvary was a righteous work. The living of the child of God before men and in the presence of God is a righteous work. And we're going to receive a righteous reward in that day. In other words, it's going to be just what we made it. And the apostle looked for that henceforth. And he acknowledged others, as Jan Darby did in the closing hymn that we sang at the Lord's Supper this morning. Nor I alone, nor loved ones all complete. In glory round thee, there with joy shall meet. There with joy shall see thy glory, Lord, while endless ages roll, myself, the prize, the travail of thy soul. Well, let's look at it. First of all, number one, Paul sees himself as a sacrificial servant. I am now ready to be offered. When you go through the New Testament, that's an expression of Paul's, I am ready. In Romans, the great epistle to the Romans, he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. What a great expression for the apostle. I'm ready. In Romans 1, he not only says, I'm ready, he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But notice, when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, he says, I'm ready to come to Corinth to correct problems that existed in the local church that he had founded at Corinth. He was ready for that. But now, take a look at him. He says, I'm now ready to be poured out as a drink offering. Oh, what an expression. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Notice number four in parenthesis. To many believers, life is likened to a basket. They have their gimmies. Give me this and give me that. And you see that many times in prayer. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Paul was occupied with a person of God's dear son. He saw that God's dear son and the God of the Bible is all that he needed. This is what the psalmist learned in Psalm 73. You know, he was envious of the wicked in Psalm 73. Until he went into the sanctuary and he saw their end, he said, Lord, they're on a banana peel. They're going to slip. They're going to fall. But us. And then he adds, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire apart from thee. Jonathan Edwards wrote a great sermon on that verse. Are we satisfied with the eternal God? Does he fill the expectation of our lives? When you get to see a person like Mrs. Smith over there in the rest home, this is the end of an earthly existence, and she's a child of God. What does she really have that I want? Nothing. What does God have that I want? Everything. Everything. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire apart from thee. And Romans 8 verse 18, come to mind, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, poor Mrs. Smith is suffering. It's not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. To a lot of believers, life is like a basket. But to others, it's like an exhibition. They're looking for a place to perform. Do you know that the old flesh in me loves to preach? The old flesh in me loves a platform. And constantly we got to come before the Lord. What's my purpose? What is my object in this? And beloved, in the family of God, it's so important to realize that the flesh in me, even though that flesh has been living alongside of the Spirit ever since I'm saved, is more dangerous than ever. You know why? He's learned so many ways in which he can play spiritual. Paul could say, I'm now ready to be offered. But then, not only to many believers is life likened to a basket and exhibition, it's likened to a bed. They want to lie around while others work. A bed. You know, the Word of God doesn't say in 1 Corinthians 15, be ye therefore bedfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It says, be ye steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I got that from A.P. Gibbs, by the way. More than that. But then, to many believers, life is like a mere existence. They live just like the world. No difference. They're just existing. That's sad, God. But to Paul. To Paul it was a sacrifice. I'm now ready to be offered. He's a sacrificial servant. And the thought here is the drink offering that was poured upon the offering that was offered to the Lord. Notice, Numbers 15, 1 to 10. You'll have to study this at home, but study it. Read it. The drink offering was poured out when a lamb was sacrificed. 1/4 hin of wine was gradually poured out. It was an offering of a little more than a gallon. And the final act of the ceremony, it is a picture of the believer's life to God. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable worship, as another translation puts it. When I was studying this, I thought, you know, whenever we grill, whether it's hamburgers or whether it's steak, it always smells good. Ever notice the smell? All those animals that were being sacrificed on the altar of burnt offering, that tabernacle must have smelled good, especially with wine being poured out over the sacrifice as it was offered to God. It was a sweet-smelling savor. Reminds me of God. Think of it. He created us that we have to eat to live. What did he do? Well, he gave us noses that enjoy the smell of good food. More than that, he gave us taste buds to enjoy it. More than that, he gave us an appetite. Our God is good. He touches all the bases. He did so in creation, beloved, and he has done it in redemption. Paul could say, I'm now ready to be offered. I'm ready to be poured out. Romans 12, I'm reminded of a message by little David Lyons when he was with us. And he was on Romans 12. Remember what he said? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is what he said. Do you know what's wrong with a living sacrifice? You remember that? He said it can crawl right off the altar. It can crawl off the altar so easy. And you see, Paul didn't. He said, I'm not ready to be offered. He had offered himself all his life. Now he said, I'm not ready to be offered. But more than that, he was a prepared pilgrim. A prepared pilgrim. The time of my departure is at hand. And that word departure there has reference to a ship when it weighs anchor and moves out to sea. Where's it going? It's going into another port. That's why the ship moves out. When a ship moves out, it isn't going out there to sink. It's going out to another port. And when a child of God leaves, weighs anchor and moves on, where's he gone? He's going to another port. What's our port? The presence of the Lord. The time of my departure is at hand. Notice, the start of his pilgrimage was conversion. Acts chapter 9. When the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus road. But there was the perils of the pilgrimage. Oh, it wasn't without perils. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28, you have the perils. Let's read them. Let's read them. Because it's so easy to stand here and go over these things. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through verse 28, he speaks of those who didn't care for Paul's ministry. And Paul shows that the sufferings he endured proved that he was a genuine minister of Christ. And he says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, say one. If I would have gotten 15 stripes, I believe I'd be ready to quit. Paul got 39. Not once. Not twice. 5 times. Furthermore, he says, thrice I was beaten with rods. That makes 8 times. 5 and 3 are 8. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. I don't know one, but one shipwreck. And that's in Acts 27. But he had 2 that aren't recorded. We don't have the record of it. I love the passage in Acts 27. You know, you wonder who's the captain of the ship, don't you? When you read that, I laugh every time I read it. I laugh at the sovereign God who rules over all things. Can you imagine a fellow who'd say, now listen to me, everybody, and there were over 200 people there. He said, listen to me, we're all here in the ship, we're in the middle of a storm, we're going to lose the ship. That's bad news. The good news is, not a life is going to be lost. Now you just have to, and he says, sir, be of good cheer. I believe God. The angel of God stood by me last night. I belong to him whose I am, whom I serve. I believe God. I tell you, that's the God we serve. Let's move on here. I'm getting out on too many limbs here. And then he says, a day and a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides all these that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? I'm not weak. Who is offended? I burn not. But he turns from that in verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. And then he adds, he brings God into what he said what he said. He said, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I'm telling the truth. I lie not." And then he goes further, and in chapter 12, he talks about his visit to glory. He couldn't talk about it for 14 years. They didn't have Oprah Winfrey and TV. I tell you what, he wouldn't have been there anyway, because he couldn't say a word about it. So when they interview all these people that brag about this and that and the other thing, nobody can match Paul, and he couldn't talk about it. He never even mentioned it for 14 years. The perils of his pilgrimage. Then move on. The losses of his pilgrimage. Here in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "The mine infirmities are what I glory in." In Philippians chapter 3, he said, "The things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." A number of years ago, there were two groups fighting, not in Chicago. The one was taking the other into court. And I wrote them a letter. I said, "We've certainly lost the spirit of the first century." And I quoted the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, where Paul says, "Call to mind the former days when you were enlightened, right after you were saved. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in heaven you have a more permanent and enduring substance." We've missed, friends. We're missing in our day of affluence the importance of glory, of what we have laid up for us with our Lord. Notice, we come to number 4 under a prepared pilgrim. The season of my departure. The thought is that of the loosening of the ropes of a ship when the ship is leaving port. I watched this in Bermuda. Oh, those heavy ropes that tie those large floating hotels. Phyllis and I toured one day. It had 10 decks. 10 decks. Elevators. Anything you want in a city, you found on the Rotterdam. That was the name of the ship. But we toured it. It was free. We had a good time. If you've ever been in Bermuda, when you're Main Street in Bermuda is right at the riverfront. But boy, then it goes up steeply to Reed Street, which is the next street up in the top of the hill. And when you were on the top deck of the Rotterdam, which was the main deck of the ship, the top deck, and you looked out, you were even with Reed Street, way up there. It's amazing. It's amazing how big those ships are. But that ship is losing. It's being loosed in order that it may take off for another port. But friends, those ropes that hold it are about that big. And it takes two men to get it off of the loop, off the pole that's set in concrete. Beloved, are we prepared pilgrims? We're going home. I remember, I better leave that one alone. He was more than that. He's a peerless fighter. I have fought a good fight. Now he fought for the truth of the gospel. Galatians chapter 2. He had a real, go round with Peter. He wasn't against Peter as a person. He was standing for a principle. The principle is the truth of the gospel, beloved. And it's a shame when a person comes between principles. And Paul was fighting for a principle. He was fighting for the truth of the gospel. And you have that in Galatians 2. But more than that, he fought against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6 verse 12. And he invites us to do it. To put on the whole armor of God. That we may be able to stand just like he stood. That we may stand against the devil. And then of course, he fought with himself. 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, I buffet my body. Well, we changed that word today. We buffet our bodies. Anybody ever been to Libby's? You know what I'm thinking about, Miss Mildred, don't you? Going up to the promised land, and Libby's is going to be too close to miss it. But anyway, I buffet my body, he says. I bring it into subjection. Lest at any time and I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, disqualified. And the Greek word that's used there is a lot stronger than the word disqualified. Adokamos is a lot stronger. And if people would realize how that word adokamos is used throughout the New Testament, they'd understand more of striving for that incorruptible crown that's there mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, but notice number 4. Paul fought for the truth of the gospel principles. He fought against the wiles of the devil. Very real. If you're going to have a spiritual ministry. He fought with himself. And that's so necessary. But he never fought with his brethren. He never fought with his brethren. He recognized his brethren for what they were. They were children of God. Isn't it wonderful that you can look right into the eyes of another person who's born of God? And we can say, Lord, you love that person as much as you love me. I have no priority with God. In our class on Wednesday mornings when we were dealing with the doctrine of total depravity, one thing the doctrine of total depravity taught me, it taught me a lot of things, but one thing in particular, I'm no better than anybody else. And the second thing it taught me, nobody else is any better than me. We're on an even keel. Paul never fought with his brethren. We move on. He's a resolute runner. He says, I've finished my course. He didn't quit in the middle. He finished his course. Now the start of the race is conversion. He said, I'm ready. That's what he told the Lord when he was converted. He says, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm ready. Now the course is long. The course is many obstacles. The long distance runner has his eye on the goal. Our eye must be on the goal. When we think about the obstacles in the course, and when we think of the course is long, what does a long course mean? What's the one thing that bogs a lot of people down? One word. Discouragement. If the old devil can work on discouragement in the life of a child of God, he'll win. Unless that person has their eyes on the Lord. Discouragement. There's a little verse in the 7th chapter of Daniel where we have the vision of the world empire seen as beasts. That little horn of Daniel 7, who I believe is the Antichrist, it tells us that he's going to seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. And if we can get worn out in the battle, in the race, the old devil has won. We must keep our eyes on the goal. The end of the course. Paul says, I've finished my course. But now, he not only, but notice, three keynotes in Paul's life as a runner. Forsaking. Yeah. Forsaking. Second, forgetting. Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And then, of course, forging ahead. But more than that, he was a trustworthy trustee. He says, I've kept the faith. And when we speak of kept the faith is seen here as a body of revealed truth. As we read in 1 Corinthians 4, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, we're stewards of the gospel. It is a steward must be found faithful. It is necessary. And each believer is a trustee. As we read in Acts, Luke, the same one who wrote Acts, wrote Luke, Dr. Luke, Acts 16 in the parable of the unjust steward. Give an account of thy stewardship. If the Lord says to you tonight, give an account of thy stewardship. Now, it's going to happen. Whether it's tonight or whether it's next week, it's going to happen. We're going to stand before the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Romans 14:10. We must all appear. And give an account of thy stewardship. Paul could say, I've kept the faith. I've kept it. I've been a trustworthy trustee. What about this faith, this body of revealed truth? It is to be preached. That he did. It is to be preserved. That he did. And it is to be passed on in time. The things that thou hast heard of me among faithful witnesses, he wrote to Timothy, commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Each believer is a trustee. Now look back at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verses 13 and 14, where we have Paul in the first 12 verses. He's going over this faith, which was seen in Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and the mother of Timothy. And now he turns to Timothy and he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Paul could say, I've kept the faith. I'm a trustworthy trustee. Notice, what are we trustees of? Notice A and B. We won't get to the crown conqueror today. Our time's just about gone. What are we a trustee of? A, the word of God, the gospel to proclaim, a body to yield, Romans 12 verse 1. Time. How do I use my time? Time to be redeemed. Money to be invested. Talents to be developed, possessions to be shared. Give an account of thy stewardship, not to me, but to the Lord. Give an account of thy stewardship. But now, concerning, usually when we think of stewardship, we think of money. See, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 19 is pretty clear. Wine maketh a feast merry, it says, but money answereth all things. And it's how easy to look at things, and when you get to the bottom of it, there's that matter of money. Peter calls it lucre, or the King James calls it that. That's a King James word, Elizabethan English word, and we put a word in front of it. Filthy. Filthy lucre. You see, now, what about money? Money must be honorably acquired. It must be cautiously spent. It must be liberally given. The Lord loveth a liberal giver, so says the word. It must be wisely invested. And it must be carefully accounted. Give an account of thy stewardship. Not to me, but in the presence of the Lord. Why? There's a henceforth. We didn't get to the last point. There's a henceforth. There's something waiting that's worth, you can't buy it. You can't buy it. It's not for sale. It's by grace. Henceforth is laid up for me, the apostle says, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, I thank God that I was born into a poor home. There are a lot of things we didn't have, but one thing I did have, I had a father who expected the Lord to come every day. And he had a voice for singing like I do. And I can hear, he was a village blacksmith, and that hammer, and the anvil rings, you know, as you hit the steel, he'd be singing, I can hear him singing. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Oh, I trust everybody that I know, especially those who are near and dear in this little fellowship, will have a great crown of righteousness in that day. Let's pray. Our Father, take the word now. Thank you for the privilege of opening this passage. And we pray that the glory of it will be revealed to every heart, and that we with unveiled face can look to thee and say, Lord, I am ready. As we look at the past, help us to give it a right appraisal. But, oh, give us that confident look into the future, henceforth. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.